how there are things that God does for us that when we say thank you, his response is merely, my pleasure. Anybody test that out this week? Lord, I thank you for waking me up this morning. Come on, somebody. And God says in your spirit, my pleasure. Come on, somebody. Lord, I thank you for keeping me in my right mind. God says to you in your spirit, my pleasure. And when you get that kind of thankfulness into your spirit and hear that kind of response from God, you can tell him thank you for being great. But I also wonder how sometimes we don't stand in amazement anymore at the fact that God didn't have to wake us up. And yet I'm thinking about that song. Go back to that one, Reggie. I like what you're doing, but the one that says, I stand amazed. Come on, somebody. We don't stand in amazement anymore. Amen. We don't stand amazed at his glory. We don't stand amazed at his strength. We don't stand amazed at his power. So as we get ready to hear from the Lord through the word of God, amen, amen. I want you to stand to your feet because we need to make sure. I know some churches like to entertain you, but we're not here to entertain you. Come on, somebody. This is not a movie theater, amen. This is a participatory praise, amen. Amen, amen. And we need to let God know that you are still amazing, that we still stand amazed. So we're going to stand to our feet and say, I stand amazed. I stand amazed at your glory. I stand amazed at your strength. Right now, I stand amazed at your power, so glory, hallelujah. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at your strength. Oh yeah, I stand amazed at your power. Oh Lord. Say it again, I stand amazed at your glory, oh yeah, at your strength. Right now, I stand amazed. Yeah, say it again. I stand amazed at your glory. Come on, somebody. I stand amazed. Has God been any strength to you this week? That's your power. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then wait a minute. Say it. Say that's so amazing. Come on, say it. Woo, glory. Right now, Lord. You are so, 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 so amazing. That's what Advent is about. So amazing. Say it again like you mean it. Say it again, say it again. Let that be a sweet savor into the nostrils of God. Say it again, Lord, you are so, 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 so amazing. Say it again, man. Father God, with our hands raised in the air, as we get ready to hear a word from you, we need you to know that before you say another thing, before you do another thing, what you've already said and what you've already done is amazing. It is so amazing how you love us. The fact that you love us. What is man that you are mindful of us? That's amazing. The plan of salvation is amazing. And that's what this season is about. It's a reminder of the awesome, amazing plan of salvation. Lord, we needed a Savior, and we are so grateful. We need healing. We needed deliverance. And Lord, we are thankful. That's what this season's about. Your amazing glory, your amazing power, and your amazing strength. So, Father God, as we've come right now to the hour to where we hear a word from you, we just didn't want to pass up the opportunity to tell you thank you, to acknowledge your presence in this place. Father God, you said you would set up and dwell in the praises of your people. We are your people. This is your house. This is your ministry. So have your way. But Lord, we want to get out the way so you can have your way in this place. Somebody right now needs to know that it's going to be all right. Somebody needs to know right now that you have not forgotten them. Somebody needs to be reminded that if it had not been for you on their side. So Lord, we just want to pause for a moment to say thank you. And it is so, so amazing how you love us. Now, Father God, as I stand, be ever so pleased to use me to your glory according to your will. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, even now, I'm standing, but I must decrease. And you must increase. As a matter of fact, we all must increase in this place, decrease in this place, to allow your increase to manifest, because somebody has come here needing some healing, some help, and some hope that can only come from you. Lord, this is our prayer, and it is in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake that we pray. And together we say amen. Amen. As you remain standing, the word is going to come from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. Familiar passage of scripture, of course, from the King James traditional version. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The same passage in New Living Translation says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Been building on our Advent series, and I'm grateful to God for the challenge. I'm grateful to God for how he's been leading and teaching me throughout these past few weeks. And what we've shared is that right here in this sliver of scripture, this powerful sliver of scripture, in essence, is the gospel in a nutshell. For when you look at the text, it can be parsed and broken down in a number of ways, but we've chosen these four basic ways that you can get the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever need to give somebody the gospel, give them John 3:16. Because in John 3:16, you're going to find God's grace. For the Bible says that, for God so loved the world. In the same scripture, you're going to also find God's gift, that he gave his only begotten son. You're going to also find God's gospel, that whosoever believeth in him, if your Bible's got a one of those got a big H, come on somebody, in him. And you're going to also find God's glory. But have, because shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel wrapped up in a nutshell. God's grace, God's gift, God's gospel, God's glory. And that's what we were just singing about, and that's what we must stand in amazement. Amen. Well, today, my brothers and my sisters, is the third Sunday of Advent. And so on today, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject, the battle against Advent. Now, Advent is a time, as we've been stating, that it's the time to remember the coming or the arrival of Christ into the world. We've been trying to refocus our attention on some of the truths that are involved in Advent. So we began a couple of weeks ago on the first Sunday of Advent, and we began trying to ask the question and wrestle with the question of whether or not there was a genuine need for Advent, which, of course, that really is the crux of the problem with mankind today. You see, many people don't really see the need for Advent, although they love to get gifts and presents. Amen. Mm-hmm. I mean, why do you need a Savior to save you from sin when all that is needed is just to educate people better? The feeling and or the belief is that people are really good at heart. So if we just educate them to the dangers of something, naturally they will choose to do right, right? The problem is nobody knows what's right anymore. Come on, somebody. But that's beside the point. And so we've taken some time to establish the fact that, yes, there was a genuine need for Advent since the fall of mankind, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And then, of course, when you look at Genesis chapter 3 and then you turn over to the New Testament and see the state of man's condition described in Romans chapter 3, starting with the 9th verse, reading down through the 18th verse again. When you have time, read it. I don't care what translation you read it in. It's not good. As a matter of fact, if you go in that passage and read it, everything about mankind, his character, his speech, his conduct, his nature, etc., is inherently sinful. Hear me today. No amount of education, sensitivity training, or no matter how many promises we make that say, I promise I'm going to do right this time. Come on, somebody. None of that is going to clean up man's sinful nature. It must be made new by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so, yes, there was a need for Advent. Then last week, we looked at the promise of Advent. And we saw that the promise of Advent goes back even further than Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned. As a matter of fact, we learned per the scriptures, not just because I'm standing here, but the scriptures, that the promise of Advent actually goes back even before the creation of anything. Goes back to when it was just God. I mean, doesn't Genesis 1 and 1 open up in the beginning, God? That means what? God was in the beginning, what? Before the beginning began. Come on, somebody. Before there was anything, it was God, right? And we establish prayer, the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with the third verse through 6. And we learn that it was then, again, before the beginning began, that he being God, purposely chose you and you and you and you and you and all of you and me, amen, so that we might know him and have a relationship with him. But in choosing you and you and you and you and you and you and all of you and me, watch this, that meant he also committed himself at that same moment to coming into the world to be despised, rejected, and put to death on an old rugged cross. Can I preach this morning? Before he created the first thing or the first anything, he declared to himself, yes, it's going to be worth the effort. Yes, it's going to be worth the cost. And when you come up with, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you. You thought I was worth saving. You thought I was worth dying for. He just simply looks at you with a smile and says, my pleasure. Come on, somebody. God Almighty. I recommend that if you have not been here these past couple weeks, I recommend just from the biblical teaching that you want to add this to your library, CRCD ministry. I'm not here to promote any money. You can have the CD for free. We just want to get the gospel out. But you need the teaching. Amen? So we've established that there was a need for Advent and that God had promised to meet that need. And as a matter of fact, Sister Loretta, God promised to meet the need before there was a need. He promised to meet the need even before there was a need. That's what makes God a provider. Come on, somebody. See, when you talk about God, you are my provider. The prefix pro means before. We get the last part, video in the Greek, which means video. It means in order for God to be your provider, he has to see what you have. He has to provide even before you make it known. He can see the need before. Amen. So today I want us to look at and consider the fact that as exciting and all of this is, and listen, this is a joyful time of year, amen. And I get some of the struggles and the pains, and I'm not here to minimize that. But here's what I want to consider, that when we think about the fact that God has expressed all of this good news, not everybody was fascinated. Ooh, Jesus. Not everybody was thrilled about the promise that God had made. In fact, there was one who was so against it that he has tried to do everything in his power to make sure that God did not keep his promise or does not keep his promise going forward. I'm talking about God's arch enemy, which makes him yours and my arch enemy. Yes, you know who I'm talking about. You guessed it. I'm talking about the devil, the diabolical one, the one whose name is Satan. Amen. Thus, our topic for the day is the battle against Advent. You see, Adam and Eve destroyed the goodness of God's creation when they sinned in the garden. But in the midst of a series of curses God had pronounced on mankind because of their sin, at the same time, Miller, he also announced some good news. He made a promise that one day, one would come that would make right what had been made wrong by Adam and Eve. One would come that would deal with the sin that had now become part of man's nature it would make it possible for mankind to once again walk in fellowship, relationship with the holy, righteous, and perfect God. Yes, that was good news to Adam and Eve, but it was bad news to Satan. And so ever since that day, Cheryl, Satan has tried to overthrow God's plan. I mean, let's just do this real quick. Think about it. He tried first by trying to keep Christ's first advent from even happening. Can I teach? Second, after Christ did come, Satan tried to have him killed and eventually succeeded in the crucifixion, but we know how that ended up. Then third, by trying to keep any and everyone from pledging their allegiance to Christ. And then fourth, by sometime in the future, you best believe that Satan is gathering all the forces of hell to do battle against Christ in that final warfare. So today, however, we just want to concern ourselves, Belle, with the first strategy of Satan, his attempt to try and keep Christ's first coming from happening, and thus hoping to cause the promise of God back in Genesis 3:15. We make so much reference to that. Let's just look at it right now. Genesis 3:15. Look at it in your Bible. He was hoping to cause God's promise of Genesis 3:15 to be broken. Genesis 3:15, the New King James Version, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I like the way the King James reads it, although the New King James translation, because the King James says it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," or its heel. So you got to make sure you know who the "it" is. And that's why I went to the New King James this time, because in the New King James, it says, "He shall." And if your Bible has the "he," it's a big H. Yes. Amen. "He shall," and that becomes the first mention of the coming of Christ. Amen. Thus, from that moment on, has been the battle against Advent. First off, let me just set the table here. Set the table. So, Jemaat, y'all know, I'm not one who looks for a demon up under every rock and behind every circumstance or situation. You know, we got colds, and it's the cold and flu season. You got folk, maybe not y'all, but you know, maybe on your job, at school, whatever. Super, you know, Christian folk, spiritual folk, get to sneezing and coughing everywhere. They got the nerve to say, "I'm not going to claim that." What the?
Yeah, well.
I don't need you to claim it. Get a tissue, cover your mouth, and clean your nose. Huh? I mean, this ain't. It ain't that hard. So I'm not one. I'm not one that when I make a mistake or I do something wrong, it's easy for me to say the devil made me do it. Come on, somebody. That's not me. Mm-mm. But if you take the time to read the Old Testament with this truth that from the beginning of time, just about, there has been a battle against Advent, you will see how Satan was continually trying to wipe out Israel. Why is that important? For he knew that God had predicted that this one would bruise his head, or would bruise the head of the serpent, and that one would come from Israel. And that's why I believe you see such a fierce attack of Israel throughout Old Testament history. Listen, I don't mean any harm, but here's what I mean when I say this. I don't think we fully comprehend how much Satan really hates God. Seriously. How badly he really wants to overthrow God's kingdom. I don't think we fully, to the depth, comprehend how badly Satan wants to defeat God. But then on the other hand, if somebody says, well, no, I do. Well, hear me when I say this to you then. Because if you do comprehend, and I believe some of us just might, how much Satan really hates God, how badly he really wants to overthrow God's throne, how badly he really wants to defeat God, then guess what? Then that means that nothing in the Bible or human history should surprise you. Amen. Amen. I also will say that if you fully comprehend Satan's contempt and demise of God, that it would therefore then cause you to constantly be on guard against the schemes and the wiles of the devil, because tempting you and you and you and you and all of you and me, trying to cause us to stumble, is a part of Satan's attempt to defeat God. Now, I don't have time to go through the entire Old Testament scripture. In order for me to truly show you how Satan has made several attempts to defeat the promise of Genesis 3:15. However, I do believe that there's something to the timing of the Sunday school teachings that have been taking us back to the beginning of the studies in Genesis. Going back to, I believe those studies started back in August, September, somewhere in there. Months even before this year's Advent. That's why you can't just go to the Bible casually. That's why we showing up to Sunday school too casual. Because we got to understand, God is saying, I'm trying to tell you something, I'm trying to show you something, and I need you to really understand what's going on. And it ain't happening on CNN. It's not happening on Fox. It's not happening on MSNBC. You need to find it in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. Amen. It's in the Word of God. Because in Genesis chapter 3, Satan has succeeded in getting man to sin. Amen. Go, matter of fact, just turn there right now. Just get your Bibles. Let's go there right now. If you don't have a Bible, look one. Don't be ashamed. Pick the one up in front of the pew. That's why it's there. That's why it's there. Go there. In Genesis 3, Satan had succeeded in getting man to sin. Okay? Then if you skip over to Genesis 4, he succeeded in having Cain kill his brother Abel. Now watch this. I'm going to pause right there, John, because maybe at that point, maybe Satan thought he had broken the promise then. What are you saying, Pastor King? Because remember, at the end of chapter 4, God had blessed Adam and Eve with another son. His name was Seth. Am I in the Bible? So here's the problem. See, what happened was, when Satan thought that he had broken the promise by killing Abel, God says, well, I'll just give him another son, Seth. And so now here we are, several generations removed from that period told in Genesis chapter 5, for this is the time of Noah, beginning in Genesis chapter 6. Teach, Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to open up a can of worms here, but turn to Genesis 6. Turn to Genesis 6. Turn quickly. Genesis chapter 6. This will keep you engaged. Genesis chapter 6. I don't want to open up a can of worms here, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, there has been, and will probably continue to be, much debate over who were the sons of God. Matter of fact, I heard it even during the Sunday school lesson. I heard. Some say they were fallen angels. Some say they were men who were demon-possessed. Some say they were the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of man were the descendants of Cain. Amen. And we really don't have time to discuss all of that. But here's what I'm going to say to you for the purpose of today. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in terms of what we're talking about today. For all I want you to do is see the results of what happened there. The results were that the world was full of corrupt, wicked, vile, sinful people. Sometimes we try to get too deep, and God says, it's not that serious. Just see wickedness. We try to define what's wicked and what's not. We get caught up as to who's good and who's not. God said, all have sinned. It's all wicked. Amen. It's all wicked. Why is that important? Because Satan had not forgotten God's prophecy. Watch the teaching, that a promised seed of the woman would one day destroy him. Satan had implanted his own spiritual seed in Cain, if you will, and his descendants. But God had preserved the line of the true seed through Seth. Can I teach them? God Almighty. When Noah was born in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28, turn that, turn back. When Noah was born in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28, Lamech, his father, was led to prophesy in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. He said that comfort concerning the curse would come through Noah. So then I'm thinking, Miller, I said, well, wait a minute. Maybe now Satan now and his angels must have feared that their opportunities for victory in this cosmic conflict was in imminent danger. Therefore, desiring reinforcements for a coming battle against the host of heaven, and also desiring, if possible, to completely corrupt mankind before now, the promised seed would accomplish Satan's defeat, we see the events of Genesis chapter 6 taking place. I believe this is probably one of the first places. I know that he introduced sin through Adam and Eve. I get it. But I'm talking about an all-out assault right here in Genesis 6 by Satan. Because at this time, we see God's response by sending the flood. But please understand. Hear me. When a person or someone is impassioned with purpose, they will not let anything stand in the way of them achieving their purpose. Sister Cynthia, they don't give up very easily. That should be the case with any of us who say you've got a calling, who say you want to be used to glorify God, who say I have a passion for this or a passion for that, or I feel this is my purpose. Well, you should let anything stand in your way of achieving that purpose. But can I tell you, that kind of passion was in Satan. Because Satan did not easily give up. Satan was that kind of being. Because in my mind, as I've done my studying, I've done a lot longer than even this sermon, the flood had to be a devastating blow to Satan's plan. For you skip over to Genesis 9. Skip over to Genesis 9, because in Genesis 9, now we've gotten through the flood. And I've even heard this debate and discussions about that. Why did God put this on? Why did he choose it? I don't know. I don't. There was a flood. Huh? There were people in the ark of safety. The flood was a part of God's plan. Because in Genesis 9, the Bible says that God made a covenant with Noah. Am I in your Bible? He made a covenant with Noah in verses 1 through 7. Through 1 through 17. As a matter of fact, in verse 17 it says, so God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me, talking about himself, and all life on earth. But I want to show you something. Just because God has spoken in your ear, just because God has given you a revelation, just because God has given you some quote-unquote good news, just because God has made you a covenant and you saying, I'm going to stand on that, watch the tenacity of Satan. Because not long after verse 17, and just a short time, matter of fact, starting in verse 18, Satan has his hook in Noah and one of his sons. The Bible says that Noah gets drunk. And Ham shames his father to the point that Noah pronounces a curse on him and his descendants in verse 25. Am I in the Word of God? And such is the constant, this is all I've been trying to do, such is the constant battle all throughout history. And Satan has not given up. Even in 2018. And he won't give up on into the future until Jesus returns or until the second advent. Here's the point that the Holy Spirit wants me to drive home to you and to me as I get ready to even try to wrap today's message up. The concern is that we can read these accounts and probably read them, have read them a number of times, read them over and over again, and we just view them as separate incidents of history or separate incidents of mankind in the history of Israel. Some people even go to them and just see them as good Bible stories. But what God is saying is he wants us to take a fresh perspective when we get to the Word of God now. He wants us to start viewing these events, what was happening then, what was happening now, as an ongoing attempt by Satan to keep the promised one of Genesis 3:15 from coming and therefore trying to destroy him. That's what that's been about. I don't know if you've discovered it or not, but I've tried to say it before, but I'll say it again. Satan doesn't give up easy. I know we love to quote scripture every now and then. New Testament, I believe it says, resist the devil and he will flee. And that is scripture. But what you can't put in the scripture is how far he's going to go. See, some folk like to read in the scripture. That's called eisegesis. That's not exegesis. Come on, somebody. You can't put into the scripture. It says, resist the devil and he shall flee. And you got some folk thinking he's gone forever. That if you just pay your money, you won't ever have to deal with the devil. If you just drink the holy water, you won't ever have to call on Jesus' name. If you just, no. Doesn't say how far he's going to go. And it doesn't say how long he's going to be gone. Matter of fact, Satan doesn't give up easily. But I'm not here to glorify him. I'm here to call him out. What I want you to know is Satan doesn't give up easily, but guess what? Neither does God. Come on, somebody. Neither does God. Neither does God. Huh? For all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and down through the years, all the way through today and forevermore, God has proven again and again and again that he will do all that is necessary to protect and deliver his people, and guess what's most important? Keep his promise. God is a promise keeper. He's the only one I know, better than anybody I know, who will keep his promise. So as I get ready to close, listen. Satan has tried hard to keep Jesus from being born. And when he couldn't stop that, and when he thought he'd won, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, but of course we know that didn't work out either. Come on, somebody. But even still today, on this side of time, on this side of the birth of Christ, and on this side of the resurrection of Christ, Satan is still working just as feverishly, because now he's preparing for the second coming. So he hasn't stopped working. Now he's preparing for the second advent of Christ. And you, and you, and you, and you, all of you, and me, are part of Satan's plan. For he's after you, because if he can attack you and me, he can attack God and God's heart. Because we were in and are in the heart of God. So sometimes when we talk about the devil, and we always say the devil is on my back, the devil ain't that concerned about you. You're not that serious. You're not that big. You really don't have it going on that much. Satan has made it personal. He doesn't care who he destroys to try to get at God. So the closer your walk, the more he's going to try to antagonize you. And that's why sometimes you feel like that you're just having those kind of good days and you feel like the devil ain't messing with you, that's because the devil don't see you as a threat. The devil is trying to fight against now the second act, because he knows he's about to be in an all-out war. He's attempting to conquer as many souls as he can, just like he did in the old days. And that's why we got to be careful for our young people, because he's crafty and he's subtle. If you looked at the devil in some of these modern day pictures, all these ears and red hair and red and tail, of course you would look at him and say, "Nah, I ain't messing with that." But the devil don't come like that. He didn't come like that in the garden. Come on, somebody. No, he doesn't come like that. He comes in some subtle ways. Sometimes the Bible talks about he comes and we are like sheep amongst wolves. And sometimes he'll be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan is attempting to conquer as many souls as possible. He's fighting. And that's why we got too many people who sit on church pews who are still dying and going to Christless graves. Because they think that being in church is enough. They think I can do good my way into heaven is enough. They think if I just don't cuss, that's enough. They think if I don't drink, I don't smoke, never had any drugs, I don't gamble, I don't chase women, I don't chase men. And if you do, you know where you going. You sure ain't going where I'm going, because I'm good. I'm sorry, but that's not the gospel. You better know the gospel, and you better know who the devil is, because the devil is a dirty fighter. But can I tell you something? Again, I'm not here to glorify the devil. I'm just here to call him out. I'm going to glorify God. Let me tell you why. Because even as powerful as the devil is, he's not that powerful, because even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil was created by God. I'm talking about a God who's in complete control. And he's going to come again. And he's going to forever defeat Satan. And he's going to cast him into a hell where he will be for eternity. Now here's one last thing I'm going to say, and this is just one of those thoughts. People, they come to church, they hear these good messages, and they say, okay, I get it, and you're talking about a God that you've never seen, or a place called heaven that you've never been to, so really, how do you know? And And if God is so good, and if this God is so loving, then why did God allow Satan's rebellion to continue from the Old Testament to the New Testament and down through the years? Matter of fact, even up to today. Why didn't God just destroy Satan way back then? Why did God give Satan an opportunity to exploit every avenue of his power to its limits? I'm talking from Genesis 3 and 1 until the establishment of God's kingdom. Why did God then, and why does God now, allow that kind of foolishness? What do you say to somebody like that? Huh? I don't need you to talk back, but think about it. What do you say to somebody like that? What do you say to yourself when you think like that? It's a good question, because when you think about it, the Bible doesn't explicitly answer that question. Not explicitly. But when you step back a moment, step back. You got to step back. For all of us, we got to step back. We got to step back from religion. We got to step back from routine. We got to step back from the same old, same old. And we got to look at this thing through a different lens and a different perspective. Because when you look at this from a different light, even when it comes to Christmas, I believe, and this is just me through my teaching and through what I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to say, I believe that one strong reason just might be that God has let rebellion run its course as an illustration to all creation that nothing and no one can dethrone God. When Satan's rebellion is finally put to rest, hear me today, no one, and I mean no one, will ever wonder if God's authority can be usurped. It may appear in this world, in our country, in some situations that you may be facing, that the enemy is winning the wrestling match. But God says in Psalm 46:10, when you have time, go read it. He simply says, be still and know that I am God. Not Satan, not you, not the White House, not the government, or any other being. He says, I am God. And you can put your complete confidence and trust in the sovereign, almighty God for whatever situation you might be facing. And whatever promise that God made you, and there's a Bible full of them, you can rely on the fact that no matter how feverishly Satan tries to fight against you and God's promise, you can stand on God's word. How do I know? Because Advent proves it, the first Advent, and guess what? Your being here proves it too. Because if the devil had his way, not even you would be here. Jesus did come as the part of the plan of salvation, and you are still here. And as a result of your confession, your faith, and your belief in Christ, guess what? You are saved. And for the Bible says you have a right to eternal life. How do I know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone, not picking and choosing, not my friends, not my family, not who I like, not those who I don't like, but everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The need for Advent, the promise of Advent, the battle against Advent, and next week we're going to close and we're going to talk about how to celebrate Christmas. The doors of the church are open.